Well, I want to do today is spend a little time talking to you about a subject that's talked about a lot. It can create some confusion, and but it doesn't mean it's not a word from the Lord. I can't tell you to understand everything about anything, actually, but there are some things that and my desire is to help as a teacher is to bring some clarity for us and to eliminate confusion and to not allow any confusion to rob you from something that may be the truth. Because, again, most of the time, truth lives right next door to error, usually not across the road. Because if you react to error too much, you'll end up in the ditch on the other side of the road into your own error, trying to respond to error. Does that make sense to you? That's why the enemy comes as an angel of light. He didn't usually show up dressed up in a red suit with horns and tell you, announce that he's the devil. He deceives us. And so again, truth is going to usually live next door to error. So if you hear something that's error, don't so respond that you run from it and you miss the truth. Because there's truth there that God wants us to hear. And so I want to talk to you some today and probably next Sunday also, just about words, about the power of the tongue in relationship to our walk with the Lord and faith. It's important that we don't react to some teaching, an error, or maybe just some individual that would say things like, you can have whatever you say, to not understand that what you say matters. You can't have everything that you say. You can have everything that he says. Or you can release everything that he says into reality. And so it's important for us to understand this part of who we are. I'll read this to you. This isn't really... I was going to be a little bit more pressed, but as we were worshiping, I think I got comfortable with the fact that this may take us two Sundays, so I don't feel so pressed. It's more important that we kind of get some things. This is from James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature person, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths, Kaylee, you could probably do this better than I could, because she does that a lot. So that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. That's a really important spiritual principle, is that a ship can be experiencing a lot of strong winds, contrary winds, but in the end, it's the rudder that directs it. There may be a lot of contrary winds and battles and stuff that go on in our life, but what we do with our tongue has a lot to do with the direction that we go in and the direction of how things are going to happen in our lives. He says, so the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire in the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Isn't that crazy? That the tongue sets the course of our lives and is set on by fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But who can tame the tongue? It can be a restless evil full of death and poison. With it we can bless the Lord and Father, yet with it we can curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth can come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who is wise among you and understanding? Then he talks about two kinds of wisdom. There are only two kinds of wisdoms that operate in this world. That which is earthly, fleshly, and demonic, and that which comes from above. But it's connected to how we use our tongue. Our tongue what the issues of our heart come forth from our mouth. And what comes out of our tongue, comes out of our mouth, reveals the wisdom that we're operating under and releases the course of life in a real powerful way. This is from Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This is one of probably my favorite place in all the Song of Solomon, which is saying a lot. It says, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. Well, you've ravished my heart with a single glance of your eyes. And you've ravished my heart with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister and my bride. How much better is your love than anything else the world has to offer me. And the fragrance of your presence than all the kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. And honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." Lebanon, the Song of Solomon, speaks of new creation. And when he speaks of ravishing the heart of God, the connection here has something to do with the tongue. And remember how what the land of Canaan represents in the Old Testament? It represents walking in Christ, abiding in Christ, and experiencing and releasing the fullness of Jesus. Christ is your very life. That's the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was often referred to as the what? Land of milk and honey. The land of blessing and favor. And he says here, "How beautiful is your love, better than anything the world has to offer. The fragrance of your presence. Your lips, my bride, drip honey, and honey and milk are under your tongue." And he connects the fragrance of the new creation coming forth from us about this honey and milk are under our tongue and ravishing his heart, having to do with something in connection with honey and milk under our tongue. In other words, whether you and I walk in the fullness of Christ, whether we live experientially abiding in Christ, has some connection to our tongue. Honey and milk are under our tongue. There's a place in Proverbs 18:21, it's probably real familiar to you, that says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's a powerful scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is a quote from Mother Teresa, one of my favorite people in the world. Mother Teresa said this, "Words that do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness." Let me say that again. "Words that do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness." In Hebrews 12, it says about Jesus that he was the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus who abided in the Father and the Father was in him. Jesus who gave us the example of a Spirit-filled man. Jesus who showed us what it was like to live an abiding life, to allow the life of another be lived through him, because it was the Father who always did the works through him. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But as the Son of Man, Jesus was always pleasing to the Father, because Jesus always lived by faith. Everything Jesus did, he did by faith. The Scripture reaffirms over and over again, particularly in the Gospel of John, many, many times, that Jesus did nothing on his own initiative. He only did those things he saw the Father doing, and only said those things he heard the Father saying. And step by step, by faith, he appropriated the life of the Father who was living in him and through him by the Holy Spirit, because he lived by faith. He was the author and the perfecter of what it is for a person to live by faith. We've said this gazillion times, let me just say it again. He was God, very God. But he emptied himself and he laid down his right to live as God. And he lived as a Spirit-filled man so he could show us as the second Adam, how we were always intended to live as Spirit-filled people by the life of another. He didn't just carry the image of God in him. He gave likeness to the image of God by allowing the Father, by the Spirit, to live his life through them. And he did that by faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. So it helps us, it bodes us well, to look at the life of faith that Jesus lived so that we understand how to live by faith. Because we're in union with him. We're in oneness with him. We're joined to him. It says we're one spirit with him. He's our very life. I'm in Christ. I'm in union with him. And everything I do in Christianity isn't just toward him. It's actually from him. It's out of my union with him. Galatians 2:20, the proper translation is, the King James gets this one right. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so my faith has to be in union, joined to his faith. Just like his joy makes my joy complete. As I'm in union with his faith, as I'm believing from a place of being in Christ, not just believing towards something, I'm in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. So I'm to live a life of faith from that place of being in Christ. So knowing what that looks like is important. Again, the gospel lesson that Bracken so kindly changed and read, which is really familiar. We spent some time, particularly a couple of years ago, in this. Let me just remind you again what it says. John just said, he must increase that I must decrease. He who comes, John speaking, from above, is above all. And he who is from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So unless you want to forever spend your life under the authority of circumstances and situations, under the authority of the environment and the atmosphere around you, then you have to come at life from that place from above as one who is seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. Jesus did everything he did as one who was coming from above, who was seeing things from heaven's perspective. And when you says here, he who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, of these he bears witness. So what Jesus did, his relationship and his union with the Father by the Spirit, he was always seeing and hearing what the Father was saying and doing, and he bore witness of that. Therefore, he lived as an overcomer in every situation, in victory, as the Son of Man. Now, the word to bear witness is literally, in the New American Standard, it says, and what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. But he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is real. For he whom God has sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God. And the Spirit comes without measure. So what Jesus did, he was always bearing witness, testifying. That involves words of what he saw and heard from heaven's perspective, out of his union with the Father. And whatever he did, the Holy Spirit was released into that situation, into that circumstance, without measure. You'll hear people, I've heard Bill Johnson sometimes talk about changing atmosphere, other people talk about atmosphere. We know that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so whenever God inhabits anything, the atmosphere changes, right? That's why so many times signs and wonders happen in an atmosphere of great worship. Because God's tangible presence is manifest, and it's so easy to be touched and to touch the hem of his garment in that environment. But also, what we testify, what we bear witness of, releases the Holy Spirit who changes things personally, corporately, environmentally. You with me? So Jesus bore witness, or he testified of what he saw and heard. And as he did that, it released the Spirit without measure. And the next story that's told as a testimony wasn't one where somebody got healed, but Jesus gave signs and wonders as he read somebody's heart, the woman at the well. And her life was changed. Revival broke out. The Spirit without measure was released in her life because Jesus bore witness what he saw and heard. Now that's true when you're talking about speaking into people's lives and the circumstances' lives, but it's also true when just as you're by yourself in your own spiritual environment, whether you're dealing with temptation or whatever, and I'll show you what I'm talking about, so bear with me. I'm not contradicting anything I've taught you in the past. I'm not trying to give you a formula. What I am trying to show you is the dynamic of how faith operates. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. That's the word rhema, the freshly spoken word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What you see, he says, in the world was shaped and created by something invisible. The spoken word of God. Because whenever you speak the word of God, because that's what you see in here, it releases the Spirit without measure. Now, it's not just speaking. We'll see that again. Bear with me. This is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, the Hebrews 11 passage that I read to you said that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that that which is seen was made out of that which you can't see. But the John passage says that Word of God is a person, Jesus. And I wanted to say that to you because I want you to understand that his very nature is the Word of God. And that's the person that you and I are in union with. If you're in Christ, and if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. That's what makes you a new creation, a born-again person. Then you're in union with somebody whose very identity is the Word. And from that place, we come in union with him and give testimony as part of faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Faith involves believing, and out of the place of believing, giving testimony. You with me? There's a place, this is, in James it says, faith without actions is dead. So trying to have faith with some without some particular action, without this particular work, it's just lifeless. So you can try to have faith all you want to, but there's something that brings faith alive. And only that which is alive can bear fruit. If it's not alive, it can't bear fruit. So only that which is alive can bear fruit. And faith without particular action is dead. It can't bear fruit. It's not alive. It may be there. It may be dormant, but it's not alive. So it can't do what it's meant to do, which is bear fruit. And there are two simple actions to faith. One involves verbal. The other is physical. What you believe in your heart You confess with your mouth. The spirit of faith we read to you from 2 Corinthians was, I believed, therefore I spoke. The other action that's involved with faith is physical. Obedience. That if physical obedience is required, then you must give physical obedience. If Jesus says to you, there's a word I have for this person, and I want you to give it. And they're across the room, and you stand there and go, okay, I'll give the word right here, Lord. And you give the word, it doesn't really accomplish anything. That one particularly requires obedience. You got to walk across the room and go, I think I have a word for you from the Lord. Would you mind if I give it to you? Now, you have to speak it, but you also had to act. That's also true in our own personal life. There are times when God says something to us, and we know it involves obedience. But that obedience has to also be in congruence with words. Because the attack's going to come. And the way we deal with your thought life and the issues of battles that come along with us is that if what we're believing in our heart, we have to keep proclaiming and declaring with our mouth. Because it changes the environment. It changes the environment in your emotions. It changes the environment in your heart. It changes the environment in your head. You with me? Amen? Okay, I'm only up here, so you got to... Like, I got to know you're hearing me. I don't have my glasses on so I can read my Bible and my notes, so I can't see you, so you got to, like, verbal. This is a good practice, right? Verbal. Faith involves verbal. And sometimes physical. Now, sometimes faith doesn't involve physical. You know, if God's... An example would be, you get attacked under in sin, to sin, temptation. Well, you know what God said. If you've seen and heard... The fact that you died to sin because you're in Christ. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives right now, he's living to God. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God because you're in Christ. Because he's living to God and you're in Christ, so are you. Because he's dead to sin and you're in Christ, so are you. Now, have you seen and heard that? And if you have and you believe that, when the attack comes... Rehearsing that in your head may not be enough. There has to be conversation. Change the environment. Release the spirit without measure. I am dead to this sin. I am alive to God in Christ. This sin has no power over me. Jesus, you are my victory. Those are testifying. That's bearing witness of what I've seen and heard. Now, do I believe God's big enough if I'm around a bunch of people I have to voice that out? Yes. But I'm just telling you, the act of voicing things can be very helpful. But it does involve a confession. He's the high priest of our confession. This is a place from familiar scripture from Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who calls that which is not as though it were, and calls into being that which doesn't exist. Calling that which is not as though it were. Remember the definition we've given of faith over the years so many times? Acting, how about speaking like it is so? When it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, because he says it so. Because verbal is an action, and faith without action is dead. It gives life to faith. He goes on, he says, in hope against hope, how many of you, even today or this weekend, have been in some situation or about to face some circumstance and it feels hopeless. And those are the thoughts that you've been entertaining. And those are the words that you've been speaking. Maybe it's just not a life or death thing. Could be just some circumstance, situation, some relationship, some job thing, some deal going on in your life. Well, Abraham who didn't always get faith right, by the way. But it says he was a father of those who believed. Because he eventually got it right as an old man. And hope against hope, what do? He believed. So that he might become a father. It was necessary for him to believe, for faith to come alive, for that to happen. God spoke it, but if he didn't believe it, it would have never happened. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. That's what he had seen and heard. But hearing it and seeing it isn't enough. There has to be believing it. And believing it involves believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Without becoming weak in faith, because see, there's hope against hope. So he's got that battle going on in his head and his environment. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Faith isn't a phony thing that doesn't say, well, I'm not really sick. Or I'm not really, this isn't going on. No, it's going on. The circumstance is there. You don't have to deny the circumstance. But what are you going to believe in light of the circumstance? Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. So he was able to contemplate the situation without getting weak in faith. Now his body, which is now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, when he looked at the situation, it just looked impossible. And he didn't have a phony faith that didn't see that circumstantially. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he showed respect to the promise of God more than he did to what felt like, what he thought like, what seemed like hopeless. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but how? Grew stronger in faith, giving glory to God. That's verbal. In hope against hope, it says that he didn't waver in unbelief. Though he contemplated his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he didn't waver in unbelief. He didn't grow weak in faith. As a matter of fact, in that hope against hope environment, he grew strong in faith because he gave glory to God. And because he gave glory to God, the Spirit of God was released without measure to do what God promised he would do. He showed respect for the promise of God because it says here, and being fully assured, here's the key, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, you hear me? His faith didn't perform anything. Faith can't create anything. Faith simply testifies to something that's already true because God said it. And it gives him, it releases God to perform that, to create it, and change our environment. The situation. You with me?
Yep.
Now think about Abraham's battle. I mean, he had to be doggedly determined. I don't think I've ever heard anybody but a southern preacher use that word. He had to be doggedly determined. Because everything around him, hope against hope, as he contemplated the circumstances, he saw what was going on. He didn't deny that the facts. But he was governed by the truth. And because he was governed by the truth, that God had spoke something, and regardless of the facts, God was able to perform what he had promised. And he gave glory to God, refused the other, and giving glory to God, he released the Holy Spirit to perform, and it change the facts. You hear me? So I'll give you this one a little bit and then we'll stop. You hear the word a lot, decrees. That's a good word. The word proclamation or testify See, the Scripture says in Revelation that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Now, I've heard that interpreted two different ways. That whenever a person prophesies, that's Jesus bearing testimony. Jesus is a word from Jesus. Then I've heard the other one that says, whenever you stand up and testify about something Jesus has done, like healed somebody, that's a prophetic word that releases faith in other people's lives to believe they can be healed too. Both of those are great interpretations. But let me give you another one. That when you decree something or proclaim something by faith, because He said it first, when you do, because you're in union with Christ, that's the testimony of Jesus. And it becomes a prophetic decree that breaks through all the activity of the enemy. Breaks you out of depression or despair or anxiety or fear or whatever. Or in the circumstances and situations. You with me?
Yeah.
Jesus says what He saw and heard, He testified of. He who's from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. Those of the earth speak of the things of the earth. Again, we said this before. Jesus never thought or spoke earth's report. He always thought and spoke heaven's report. He testified of heaven's report. And it released the Spirit without measure into situations and circumstances. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. I guarantee you, Jesus was constantly believing and testifying that He was in the Father. And the Holy Spirit affirmed the victory again and again. It's the way it works. It's not a formula. It's just a reality. Power of death and life is in the tongue. Honey and milk are under your tongue. There's a commitment level when you start speaking something. There's an accountability level. So when you testify of the truth, let's use the example again. I am in Christ. I am dead to this sin and alive to God. I've just given testimony. And it becomes a prophetic word released. It just cuts down the enemy and the powers of darkness that are attacking. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, decree or a proclamation. I like that word, actually. It's good. Again, when you make a proclamation or a decree, you're not saying, I'm creating something. What you're saying is that something is already true. A decision's been made. And my decree is simply a proclamation that a decision's been made and there must be compliance. As something already is, therefore, my decree says now it must be. So like if a governing body, we've used this example before, if the city council and the mayor make a decision that you can drive 45 miles an hour down Broad Street, I don't know what it is, which makes you tell, I probably never drive the speed limit. And they make a decision, then they put a decree out. The decree is simply explaining the decision. But the decree is saying, we expect compliance. You with me? So here's the deal. We don't proclaim into heaven from a place of battle. We proclaim as those who are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You're in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You're seated in the heavenly places. That's a place of authority in Christ. You carry His authority. And you see and hear what heaven says about this or that, and you proclaim it from heaven into the battle. And it releases the Spirit without measure into the battle. Okay? See, I believe it can change the whole environment of a body. As God begins to set us free to be people of faith. People of faith who know who they are in Christ. That they're one with Him, that He's their very life, that He wants to live His life through you. And Jesus often declared and decreed, proclaimed things, didn't he? Well, then I would assume he still wants to do that through you and me. The faith of the Son of God. As we become people who come, and that's why praise is so powerful, because we often you'll sing things in praise that may not be your experience in that moment, but we're declaring. We did that a lot with songs this morning. The God of miracles, yet you hadn't gotten that miracle yet. You're still, well, we're proclaiming that He is. It creates an atmosphere. But not just corporately, again, personally, privately. Yeah, I had a bunch of tests done this week, and I won't go into this very much, just different stuff. I went to Birmingham three days in a row. And there was just so many opportunities to get anxious and fearful and concerned and worried. That's the hope against hope. That's the whole Abraham thing. Or I could give glory to God and refuse to entertain those things. And the whole part of belief, but it all is about, what do I believe in my heart? Do I really believe I'm in Christ? And it may be, you say, well, are you saying, Bishop, that you like, we're just about always being healed? I start with something very simple. I'm in Christ. Healed or not healed, I'm in Christ. He knows exactly what He's doing. My hands, my life's not in the hands of the enemy. He loves me. He causes all things to work together for good. Now, did He give me a promise about some stuff? Yes. And so I'm standing on that too, specifics. All of you are dealing with stuff, aren't you? You're going to deal with stuff when you get home. Somebody's going to say something to hurt your feelings or ignore you. That's going to hurt your feelings. What are you going to do with that? Do you believe you're in Christ? Are you going to stand in that place and proclaim that Christ is love and that in Christ you love that person? Freely? Now, next week we'll come back and look at this again and look at something that can actually be the great hindrance. Because you know, Acts chapter 4, after they started suffering a lot of persecution, they gathered with the Lord and they asked God, God, give us confidence when we speak Your word. We want to talk about believing, having confidence, believing. That's all part of it, but what can be the thing that can rob you more than anything else? Alrighty? But don't start, wait till then to start walking in faith, right?
That's right.
Start giving glory to God, the things that you know that you believe. Yeah. I don't care how hopeless it may seem. It's the truth that will set you free. Not the facts. The truth. And if you'll stand on the truth, eventually the facts will change. I don't care how many times you've fallen in that particular sin. The truth is, you've died in Christ to that sin. Christ is your life, and He's living to God. He's your victory. And if you'll stand and keep giving glory to God that Christ is your victory in that moment, eventually He'll change the facts, and you'll find yourself living in victory because you stood on the truth and proclaimed it. Honey and milk are under the tongue. It ravishes His heart. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.